Before we begin our psalm service, Vicki and I are very grateful for this opportunity to be with all of you once again. It's just been a very encouraging time for us. We've been very encouraged by you, by your being here, and for the comments, but we've just been really edified just being together as God's people. I tell people everywhere I go, there's not a greater family on earth than the family of God. We are truly blessed to be in His family and to be able to go anywhere in the world and be around people in His family and feel that closeness that we have that's been made possible through His great love for us through His Son. We're thankful to the elders for inviting us to come and be here once again and appreciate the confidence that they have placed in me, and I thank all the elders here. Thank you so much, and for the hospitality. This is really our last event for the year. At least I thought it was until about 3 or 4 days ago. As we get near the end of the year, there are not many meetings going on anywhere. But I do have a song worship training that's coming up in less than a month in San Antonio. But that would be good for us to have something to do in December. But it would be good to just let the voice rest for a while. But I want to encourage you again tonight to just sing out, and as you have throughout this week. Very encouraging to be with people who love to worship God. And not just to sing, but just to come together to worship. Because we draw close to Him when we do. So we're going to begin right now with Stepping in the Light, another song to follow it.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and me, taking our lives by His blessed example,
let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Turn your Bibles to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, down through verse 15. Titus 2, 9 through 15. Paul writes to Titus, saying to him, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." I'd like you to notice in verse 9 where he said, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters." Some of these bondservants had become Christians who were still serving their master, and they're being told to be obedient to your masters, well pleasing all things, not answering back, not talking back, nor pilfering, nor stealing, but being what you need to be. As you see in verse 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That's important. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? The word adorn means to be an ornament, to add luster, to beautify. Notice another translation of Titus 2 verse 10. "So that in every way they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive." So that others, when they look at your life, they take notice. They notice something about you that's different from the rest of the world. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Ye are the light of the world. In Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter wrote, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God. Back again in Philippians 1 verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? So often we will define gospel as being good news. The good news of what? The good news, the good message of Jesus Christ. But let's define it a little bit further. It's the good news message of the kingdom of God and of salvation. Through whom? Through Christ. To be received by what? By faith. On the basis of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Sometimes Christians hinder the gospel. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, Paul says, "But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." What does that mean, to hinder? It means to disrupt, to hold back, to get in the way, keeping the gospel from going forward. And there are some Christians that we read of, even in Philippians 3, I believe we're guilty of such. Notice what they are referred to as. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ will hinder the gospel from keeping it from going forward. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. People in the world read us before they read this. They read us before they read the book. Many would rather see a sermon than hear one. And we need to always keep that in mind when we step out of our door, out of our homes each day and go out into the world. Because they are reading us. Many people today in our world, in our society, within our country, within our communities, that have never seen this book nor even heard of it. But those of you that are in school, those of you at work, in your neighborhoods, within your families, people are reading you. They're reading me. I want you to notice something that Paul said in commending the brethren at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 through 5, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." The world's Bible. We are the world's Bible.
Oh,
Titus 2:9-12 tells us how to adorn the doctrine of God. How do we adorn? How do we beautify the doctrine of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Those are the three ways to adorn the doctrine of God. Let's look, first of all, at living soberly. I believe it's talking about us showing respect for ourselves. We are to love ourselves, according to Matthew 22:39. First of all, Jesus told the teacher who'd asked him what is the greatest command. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. To be sober, to live soberly, means to be of sound mind, to be of serious mind, to be of good judgment. There's a phrase used throughout the Bible. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Pay attention to what you're doing. Every one of us, just stop and think about, as an individual, that we pay attention to what I'm doing, what you're doing. Take note of self. In Deuteronomy 4:9, Israel was told, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Forgetfulness is a common failing or weakness of man. And they are warned not to forget what they had seen and heard. And so they're being told, God's people, you take notice of how you're conducting your life, your conduct, your behavior. And Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. What is he saying there? Take heed to yourself. Practice what you preach. When he says, take heed unto yourself, take heed unto your practice and unto the doctrine or the teaching that you're preaching. But not only did he say, take heed to yourself and the doctrine, notice what he said next. Continue. It's not something we do on occasion, but something that we do every day. This kind of life, as Paul was telling Timothy, this kind of life, Timothy, is going to benefit two groups of people. You and your hearers. Those who are listening to you and to yourself. And that's because such a life would be carrying out the conditions on which a man may be saved. And it would be convincing to the hearers to accept it and to be saved just by his own conduct and what he preached. In James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The child of God who lives soberly, who meets the conditions of God, will adorn the doctrine of God, will wear it well, that others will take notice, that might lead someone to Christ just through your own life and the way that you conducted. But those who refuse to be sober-minded do so much harm to the gospel of Christ. Do so much harm to the cause of Christ. Not just to that, but to themselves as well. Here's another thing to keep in mind about adorning ourselves or adorning the doctrine of God. It's to live righteously. Showing respect toward others and for others. Loving our neighbor. In Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. To love the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, Paul had concerns for others. The Apostle Paul did. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." What did he say? "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Let's read a little bit further to what Paul says. When I think about this reading that we're getting ready to read, loving and respecting our fellow man is greater than all the spiritual gifts. And this is where we read of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Let me start with verse 27, chapter 12. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Chapter 13, now verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, nor does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But, here's the contrast. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. When I lived in California, back in my last year and a half of high school, my father was preaching in San Bernardino, California, and there was a couple that lived nearby in Ontario, California, Brother and Sister Houchin. Some of you might have heard of Hoyt Houchin. It was Brother Hoyt's mother and father. He was one of the elders there in the church in Ontario, California. And I never will forget hearing about this couple. They adorned the doctrine of God in the way they lived. On their street, on the block in which they lived in Ontario, California, they knew their neighbors well. They were there for their neighbors all the time, tending to their needs physically. When someone was sick, they'd be down there helping them out. Taking care of their children, doing their laundry, whatever it was, they were always tending to their neighbors. They loved their neighbors, and their neighbors knew it. It gave them opportunity to teach them the gospel. And at one point, every neighbor on their block were Christians. They had influenced every one of their neighbors to become Christians. Now that's adorning the doctrine of God. That's giving luster. That's making the gospel of Christ attractive. When people see people like that, giving of themselves to others. Not only did they tend to their physical needs, but more importantly, to their spiritual needs. A beautiful life. See, the doctrine is enhanced by a beautiful life that will practice what it preaches.
Oh. Thank you.
servant song. Another way we adorn the doctrine of God is living godly. Living godly. Showing respect for God. Godly people show reverence for God's Word. Notice with me in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, I like to read verse 97. Through 105. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97. The psalmist wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path."
Oh, how precious is the word divine. Thank you.
Godly people show reverence for God in prayer. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When I think about prayer, I don't pray enough. Personally, I do not pray enough. I believe that's an area I really need to work on. Where I have the opportunity to communicate with God, our Father, I don't read enough from His Word as I should, where He communicates with me through His Word. And when I think about Jesus while He was here on the earth, who lived a life without sin, He prayed to His Father all the time. At times, even praying all night. Finding a place, going into the mountain. Finding a place where it was quiet. It wouldn't hurt for us to do the same thing. My mother, I appreciate so much this week, y'all, praying for my mother, that she be comforted during this time of her life. As we know, it's drawing closer to an end. But that's one thing I can tell you about my mother. She prayed all the time. I would wake in the mornings, and I could hear my mother behind a closed door praying. Every night before we went to bed, she'd come into our room, and my brother and I were on twin beds, and she'd kneel down between our beds and pray with us every night. She never missed a night. And then she'd go down and pray down the hallway to pray with my sister every night. Even when I became an adult, and I'd go home, and I'd be in the room by myself, and she'd come in and pray with me. After I got married and had my own family, I'd go to visit, and my mother would come in before she went to bed, just to kneel down beside the bed and pray. That's a godly person. That's a person who adorns the doctrine of God. She did that because she knew she was closer to Him. Remember what we studied the other night, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you? She felt very near to God. As my mother and father would travel back and forth between Texas and Alabama, through all those 30 years of traveling, pulling that travel trailer, she had a little New Testament right there in the door, and she spent time reading from God's Word. I can find a few of the Bibles in her apartment to this day where she wrote her own little notes in the margins of her Bible. But going back to Jesus, who never sinned, if He felt the need to pray, why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we pray more? And you know that we can and we should. Living godly shows respect for God. And praying is a way that we show respect. We bow down in reverence.
Thank you.
Another thought came to me about prayer. Just tell you another story. About 3 years ago, our oldest grandson, who's now 11, he was about 8, and we were going down the highway together, just the two of us, and he started telling me, he doesn't call me Grandpa, he calls me Gaga. That's been my name since the very beginning. And it's stuck with all the grandkids. And as he's getting older now and playing football and baseball, he doesn't tell his buddies that that's my Gaga in the stands. It's my Grandpa up there in the stands. But he said to me as we were going down the road, he said, Gaga, he said, you know, sometimes at school I hear bad words. And sometimes I think about those words. I asked him, I said, are you saying them? He said, no, I'm not saying them. But sometimes I think about them. I said, what are you doing about it? And he said to me, I've been praying, asking God to help me. And I said, you know what? That's the best place to start. And he said, that's what my mother told me. She said, son, you've got a good handle on it if you will go to God. Ask God to help you. Oh, we need God. And when we rely upon Him, that's going to show forth to those around us. That's adorning the doctrine of God, showing respect and reverence toward Him. What about this? Pure lives, living lives that are pure and holy. Godly people show reverence for God by living lives that are holy and pure. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hebrews 12 verse 14, you'll see there on the chart, pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord unless you pursue peace with all people and holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, Peter wrote. What manner of persons ought you to be, as Peter wrote, in holy conduct and godliness? You know, folks, I don't know what makes the gospel look uglier than an ungodly member of God's family. Someone out here in this world, in this community, that's behaving themselves in an ungodly way, it's ugly. Nothing uglier than an ungodly member of God's family. Pure in heart, O God. People show reverence for God by trying to save those that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. In Acts 8, verse 4, after the death of Stephen, those who were scattered, people of God, when they were scattered, when everywhere preaching the word, not just the disciples, the apostles, but people. Those who love Jesus love people. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Much to do. Into our hands the gospel is given.
When we were hurting, God made a praise. When we did our walk, take it to the end. How are we doing things? God's not a soul man. Shall we be holy? Shall we be saved? Men of our glory, with our gospel,
adorning the doctrine of God. How do we do it? Through living soberly. Showing respect for ourselves. Living righteously. Respect for others. Living godly. Respect for God. The gospel is beautiful. But it is more attractive to those who are lost in sin when it is properly adorned. Let us not forget that. We must adorn the doctrine of God in order to save ourselves and to save others. The invitation song tonight is Bring Christ Your Broken Life. There may be someone here tonight who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. Your life is not what it ought to be. You're in the family of God. You obeyed the gospel of Christ maybe a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 or 20 or 30. But there's something that's lacking. You're just not adorning the doctrine of God as you should. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation tonight by stepping out into the aisle, coming forward this evening to acknowledge that and ask God's forgiveness and ask for the prayers of those that have assembled here tonight. If you're not a child of God, you've got that opportunity again tonight. You may not ever get it again, but you have it now to obey Jesus Christ. Come believing in Him. Turn your life to Him with a penitent heart. Confess His name and be buried in baptism. Why? Because He said so. Jesus said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why were people on the day of Pentecost? Why were they baptized? To have their sins removed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why not do that tonight? Come into God's family. Respond to His invitation now as we stand and sing.
Christ, your broken life, for my sin.